Good evening. Since the Sunday evening context is easier to teach than a Sunday morning, I felt this was a good opportunity to look again at the book of Proverbs. And every chance that I get to do that, I enjoy doing it. I'm still trying to figure out the best way to teach Proverbs. It's a very difficult book to teach because it's very complicated. So how do you take something complicated and make it easy to understand? This is my struggle. So last time I think I tried to go through a whole chapter 14 and teach the whole thing, and I think it was too much. So I'm going to do a whole chapter again. But I'm going to approach it very differently. What I'd like to do tonight is I'm going to look at chapter 10 of Proverbs. And I'm going to try to teach this from a high-level view of the chapter, try to convey the concepts that are in the chapter, and hopefully give you a single big picture of what's in chapter 10 that you can take and say, I know now what chapter 10 is about in the book of Proverbs. That's my goal for tonight. You can help me know how well I did and what I could do better next time. I would appreciate that. But we're going to look at that chapter 10 here tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word as we sang about it here, and I thank you for the preciousness of it, the beauty that's in it, the wisdom that's in it. Lord, help us tonight as we look into Proverbs. Help us to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to be able to live in a way that brings you glory, live in a righteous way that is a reflection of your righteousness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, we need to understand the context of what is chapter 10 sort of about before we can really dig into it. So you may have remembered from previous times that I've taught on Proverbs that chapters 10 through 24 are the Proverbs of Solomon. Look at verse 1 there. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon. And this is the set of Proverbs that I refer to as the panorama, because these are set in order by Solomon himself. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that he set in order many Proverbs, and these are very clearly set in order by Solomon. And so this panorama of life, as I refer to it of, is a series of Proverbs that is put together that paints a picture of life from beginning to end. It sort of begins with the novice in chapter 10. So I title chapter 10, The Novice. And we have the son. Our character, key character through the whole book of Proverbs, is the son. So we have right away our first verse, a wise son maketh a glad father. So right away, our son is here in this verse. So then chapter 10 is the beginning of this. As we go through that whole panorama, what we're going to see is that novice is matured, and there's a maturity that's added and developed and grown. Okay. Now, we know actually, go to chapter 1 and verse 4, just really quickly, just to look there. We know that the book of Proverbs was given to the son and to the one who is simple. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4 says, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. This is one of the reasons this book was written, to give subtlety to the simple. Now, the simple in Proverbs is the person who doesn't have any understanding or wisdom or knowledge yet, right? A simple person, it doesn't have sophistication. It's the opposite of sophisticated, is simple. So we have a simple person, and what Proverbs does is give subtlety to them, give clarity and discernment to them, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So the young man, now this target audience, I think, is teenagers, these people sitting right here. I think that's what this book is written for. A lot of people do believe that as well. And as we look at how this sort of starts to, the context of chapter 10, I think we'll start to see the same thing. It's really important. Now, what often happens is scholars come to this part of Proverbs, and I've heard pastor after pastor teach on Proverbs this way. They get to chapter 10 and verse 1, and they see this. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here we go. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Okay, there's a proverb. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. What do those two proverbs have to do with each other? Well, they don't seem to have anything to do with each other. So, there must not be any order to the proverbs. and they give up. But now, wait a minute. Does that make any sense that there would not be any reason for the order of the Proverbs? Wouldn't it be, if God is a God of order, and if this is the book written by Solomon, who God gave more wisdom than any man before or after him, and Solomon is taking that wisdom and writing a book of wisdom, basically taking the wisdom of God and putting it on paper, then wouldn't there be a reason that one verse would come after another? And so that has been the challenge of the past 9 years of my life, is unpacking that. Why? Because it's fascinating. You start to break that apart and say, ah, that's what's going on. So we're going to do that here tonight in chapter 10. Really quickly, high-level view of chapter 10. There are three sort of sections, I would say, to the chapter. The first section is about reputation. Okay? Reputation. And actually, as you think about it, if you're going to begin in your life, you're a young person, you're stepping out into the world, you're going to begin, you say, what's the most important thing to understand about wisdom? How can I be wise? I don't know anything. What's the simplest way you can explain wisdom to me? Well, think about all the people that you know who have a poor reputation. Okay, now think about all the people you know who have a very good reputation. Now, do you want to be like the person who has a poor reputation? Or do you want to be like the person who has a good reputation? You want to be like the good examples. You see people and you say, ah, that's a character trait that I really admire. That's something that I really want to aspire to become like. And that is reputation. So our very beginning of this whole passage of chapter 10 talks about reputation. Then the problem is, if you want to live that way and you want to have a good reputation, you're going to find sometimes you're wrong, which means you have to accept instruction. You have to be reproved, and you have to deal with correction. So the second section of the chapter 10 here is deals with reproof. And then once you deal with reproof and you learn and you accept and you say, oh, I'm going to have a humble attitude, I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, then the last section of the chapter deals with consequences. What is the result? So we have an understanding of what a reputation, we know that there's a reputation at stake. We need to reprove ourselves to get there. And so then what is the result? And that's really what chapter 10 is all about. All right, let's dig into it. So chapter 10, verse 1 is probably significantly more profound than even I can articulate. I will try my best to bring this to life, but this first proverb really sets the stage and lays the context for everything that follows. It is a critical proverb and one that is just full of all kinds of wisdom here. Okay, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, in that set of statements, we have four people, a minimum of four people. Now, count them and see. We see that we have a son, we have a father, we have a mother, and there's at least somebody else. Let's dig into this a little bit. A wise son maketh a glad father. Okay, so first of all, we have a son, a young person. Okay, you could be a son or a daughter. I think this applies to both. So we have a young person, probably a teenager, okay? And they go out and they start to live in the world. But they are connected to their father, and they're connected to their mother. And in fact, they already have a sort of starting place as far as reputation goes. A young person stepping out into the world, so let's pick on the Wirtzes, if I will, tonight. Why not, right? So we have some Wirtz kids over here, right? And we have Wirtz parents. Now, if one of those Wirtz kids, we see them and we say, oh, that's one of the Wirtzes. There's a connection between those kids and those parents, right? So they have, as they act in the world, let's say one of them does something really good, okay? Do you think their father is going to be glad? Yeah, why? Why is their father going to be glad? Well, for a couple of reasons, at least. He's going to be happy because the things he taught them, they have done or exceeded. But the other thing is the fourth party, and that is other people. Because reputation is not just about how you feel about yourself. Reputation is what other people think. And so here, somebody does something good. It's a reflection on the father because other people say, oh, those Wirtz kids are good, so the parents must be too. Right? Now, I'm not going to get into, there's a really fascinating difference between the father and the glad and the mother and the heavy. There's a whole a complementarian view that I won't get into the details of that. It's very fascinating. But we have this here, this father and this mother. There's a connection there. And for the young person, stepping back, looking at the context, a young person steps into the world and they have a reputation to start with, their parents. You say, well, what about an orphan? An orphan has a reputation by the fact that they are an orphan, first of all, and by anyone that teaches them. So they're foster parents. They're going to have foster parents. Maybe they have an orphanage that they grew up in. Well, there's a reputation for the orphanage. And so you're never stepping into the world without any reputation. You already have a starting point. But every action that you do has a direct effect on your own reputation and all of those around you that you're connected to, your friends, your family, your parents, your children, all of those people that you're connected to. There's a direct action or difference in the things you do. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, I hope that that verse means more to you than it did before. It's a very, very deep verse. There's even more that I could get into, but just to try to bring that to life a little bit, because it sets the stage then for everything that follows. So now, with that in mind, we can go to verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. If you're a young person, you're stepping into the world, imagining where you could be. What's one of the first things most young people, I know I did when I was young, was, what do you want? Wealth. If I could be rich, my dream house would be 37 rooms. There'd be a basketball court on the roof. I would have horses, right? This imagination just starts to want wealth. We want wealth, right? We want riches. We want fame, maybe. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The second proverb is saying, okay, you have a context you're stepping into. You want to build your reputation. You have some goals. I get it. Okay, there are two motives that you can be driven by. You can be driven by an outward fame and wealth and riches, and that's all outward, or you can be driven by righteousness, that is inward, that is, I want to honor God, and that's going to deliver from death. This is just a little bit of a hint at a paradigm that's going to be taught throughout the whole book of Proverbs, and that is, wealth is not what you think it is. Wealth is contentment. And if you understand how to be content, then you already have what people are constantly pursuing for wealth. Because what is the pursuit of wealth? The pursuit of wealth is, I want this thing so that I can be satisfied. I need a Ferrari, you see. Because if I don't have a Ferrari, I won't be content. Then I get the Ferrari. Where else? Okay, now I need, what's the next thing? There isn't a next thing, right? So now you're empty. And so righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness is the opposite of that. The motivation is in a different direction. Notice this in verse number 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Kind of builds on that verse 2 there. So that's what's happening here. We have this concept of motivation for the young person as they're stepping into the world. We see that continue through the passage. We'll skip down here to verse number 9. And it says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Okay, so here we're talking about walking surely. Now, for the young person, that's not an easy thing to do. For the novice, walking in stability is a very difficult thing to do. And in fact, what's happening here linguistically, this is maybe one of the reasons that people struggle to really understand how to deal with Proverbs, is that chapter 10 is one of the most varied passages, I would say, in the book of Proverbs. Because as the panorama progresses, the novice gains some maturity and gains some stability. Stability is a really good thing. It's a mature thing. There's something that happens. I'll tell you about this because I think it's helpful for you to understand as we go through this, sort of where this is headed. You go through chapter 15. Chapter 15 is about correction and reproof. Okay? And then chapter 16, there's a change. And now we're talking about righteousness. So if you're corrected and you listen to it, then there's a righteousness that comes along with that. In Proverbs, there is an interesting fact that the majority of the Proverbs from 10 through 15 are positive-negative or negative-positive. They're sort of opposing sides of the coin. Then you get through chapter 15, which is correction and reproof. You have a change. And in chapter 16 and following, predominantly the Proverbs are positive-positive, or they're negative-negative. And it's a linguistic picture of stability. There's a change. Why is there a change? Because there was correction. And now there's righteousness. So here we're at the very beginning of this whole story. And we have this young person, and we have this proverb in verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Notice now we have the opposite. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That known is a fascinating word. It's this idea to be known, that's like your reputation, right? So this kind of idea of walking in stability is what's going to bring you, walking uprightly is going to bring you that stability, whereas the opposite would be the perverting of your ways. Those perverse things in your thinking, you're going to get found out, but it's going to affect your reputation as well. Regardless, it's going to affect your reputation, all these things you do. Okay, how are we doing? Is this a lot? I'm sure this is a lot. I'm trying to simplify. So then we come, now, I would say the section on reputation, this first section, goes up through verse 14. What often happens in Proverbs is that you'll find sections that deal with words that you say. So you'll see the word mouth, lips, tongue, okay? And when you see those words or someone says something someone says or doesn't say, these are talking about the words that we use. There isn't one place in Proverbs that you can go to and say, this is the section on the mouth. There isn't one. And the reason for that is because the words that we say are integral to every area of life, throughout every phase of life. What we say, what we don't say, how we say things, these are all really important, and so they're interspersed throughout every area of life in the painting of Proverbs here, in the panorama. And what I find often is the case is that there's a section that deals with the mouth that will be a bridge between two concepts. So at the end of this section on reputation, there's a bunch of verses here, four or five verses, that deal with the mouth and things you say. And that will lead into correction and reproof, which of itself has a little bit of a sense of what you say, because that's kind of how reproof works. So we have verse 11 here. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And this, again, talks about reputation, but he's getting ready to start to shift conceptually to something else. But think about this from the perspective of reputation. It's really wonderful to have a father who I can go to, and he has his mouth is a well of life. There are often times we'll be talking about some theological question, and we'll say, well, I wonder what my father says about that. And then we'll go ask him, and he'll have an answer. Inevitably, he has an answer or knows how to go get the answer very quickly, and it's always impressive. but it's a well of life, okay? And then you have the opposite, the violent, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. You think about some people in some workplaces maybe or around, you know, out in the world that you interact with, and the jokes that they think are funny or the just there's a sense of violence in the way they talk, right? And that's kind of what it's painting here, the picture. You wouldn't go to that person and ask them a theological question, for example, because of the reputation that they have. Okay, so we see some of that. We see verse 13, the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. Okay, so we're continuing that context. We're talking about the words that people say. Let's go down then to verse 17. All of this builds up then to this second section on reproof. And I want you to see, really, I think this is the heart of this. Verse 17 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So it builds up to this one verse, and it says, in right here, it says, if you're going to have the way of life, okay, we started in verse 2 with these two motivations for life and these two potential outcomes. One of those is life, one of those is death. Okay, if we're going to live in the way of life, then what do we need to do? We need to keep instruction. You know what that means? That means that sometimes we have to be allowed to be wrong, allow ourselves to be wrong. Say, you know what? I don't know. Show me that. Teach me that. Or maybe, you know what? I was wrong this whole time about how I understood that or what I thought about that. We have to be willing to be wrong. If you're going to keep instruction, that means you're going to take instruction and you're going to take it in. You're going to be willing, you're going to have an attitude that allows yourself to be instructed. And I think that's a quality that's not only important for the novice, I think it's important all the way through maturity. In fact, the very end of the panorama, the conclusion, in the conclusion, Solomon basically says he looks at a field of the slothful and he received instruction. He's still learning, even at the very end. So absolutely, it's important keeping instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. So it's, again, here we're showing the opposites. We're showing a little bit of chaos in the fact that it's opposites instead of together. But we have this idea of refusing reproof. If you're reproved and you say, no, I don't want to, I'm not wrong. Even if you think, oh, I'm not wrong. And you take that stand, no. What do you mean I'm wrong? I didn't mess up. I didn't make a mistake. I'm not wrong about that. Then what happens? What happens to your reputation? Now you're wrong in their eyes, even if you're right. And so it's not a good attitude to have. That's kind of the point there. Now look at verse 21 here. We have this transition. Now again, we see the mouth. So 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. This is, again, familiar to our context. But he is setting up here in verse 21 for a transition into the concept of consequences. I find it really fascinating as we go through these that one proverb to the next, if you really can capture the big picture of what's going on in groups of proverbs, you can start to see that there's a conceptual connection that is gradual. So here in verse 21, the lips of righteousness feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom, is still dealing with the concept of reproof. But there's a little bit of a hint that we might be seeing a result. We might be seeing a consequence. Okay? And then we come to verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it. Now we have a consequence. Now we're all the way there. We have a result. So in this consequence section, we have a couple of pairs of proverbs that I think are fascinating to dive into a little bit. 23 and 24 together. Verse 23, it is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Now, this deals a little bit, I call this the motive of the wicked, these two verses together. So let's look at this, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. This is a proverb pair. They're connected here, and they help to tell the story, really, of the motivation of the wicked. There's a sport. There's an attitude of, well, that's fun, you know. I like to get them, or joking around and all this stuff. A complete lack of seriousness. And when you see that, look at verse 23 there. The second half says, a man of understanding hath wisdom. What's that implying in that as a verse set next to that? I think it's saying the man of understanding has wisdom. He knows not to get involved. There comes a time when you say, okay, that's enough rowdying around. You can avoid that yourself, and you can kind of discourage that. But then the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. That is, the wicked is nervous of getting caught, right? They don't want to get caught. They don't want the bad thing to happen to them. Maybe they're involved in crime. They're involved in evil things. They don't want to get in trouble. But the fear is, it'll happen. The things that they fear will happen to them. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The righteous, here's the interesting thing. Now, the righteous have a desire. They say, but if you're motivated by righteousness, okay, so you're not motivated by, oh, I want riches, I want wealth. What are you motivated by? You're motivated by righteousness, and you say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to help other people. I want to be able to host someone for dinner. And you say, well, that's a little thing, but it's a desire. And if you're motivated by righteousness, that desire will be granted. This is kind of the idea here. So that's that verse, proverb pair there, that really talks about the motivations of the wicked there a little bit. And then there's the motivations of the righteous down in 27 and 28. And so 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. I think this is really fascinating. What caught my eye about these two sections is we had the fear of the wicked and we had the fear of the Lord. They're kind of a little bit different, but the phrases caught my eye. And I think what we see here is there's a motive of the righteous, and that is the fear of the Lord. So we have the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And then verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So where is your hope as somebody who's living righteously? You have real hope. You have, in the fear of the Lord, you say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm hoping to the end, and I have great, great peace and great assurance that comes with all of those things. And so my motivation is very different than the motive of the wicked. And so that's kind of, I think, what those two proverbs there are talking about. So 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So we see it continues through this whole section just talking about the consequences. This is what the result is. And you might have motivations to do this kind of thing in your life or that kind of thing in your life, but ultimately this is what it comes down to. You can live toward righteousness, or you can live for yourself, and really for destruction is going to be the result of that. So the last two verses are interesting because as we get near the end of a chapter, we begin to see a progression toward the coming chapter. So chapter 11 is establishing yourself. It's this foundation, laying a foundation for your life in chapter 11. I think there's really some interesting things there. But as we come to these last two verses, we see the mouth. So verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. And then we have verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. And so here we're getting ready to build a foundation for our lives, and we're starting to see that reputation is really key, But this verse 32 is really powerful because it says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Do you realize that's really a key to wisdom? If you look in chapter 26 is really the chapter on wisdom. And as I started to dig into that, what is wisdom all about? I really came to the conclusion that the definition, an appropriate definition would be managing expectations. If you can manage expectations, you can be ultimately wise. If you know what someone else expects, you will never miss a beat. If you're able to set expectations perfectly, then other people will always know what you expect of them. And you'll never come across a misunderstanding. So managing expectations, of course, is challenging. But I think it's the key. And so here we have verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Knowing what's acceptable to say, what's not acceptable to say. When is it okay to talk? When should I be silent? How should I speak? That's a key to reputation, to understanding reproof, how to give reproof, how to receive reproof, knowing what is acceptable. And so you don't get that by pursuing riches and wickedness and fame and those kinds of things. You get that by desiring the fear of the Lord and a kind of righteousness that comes with him. Now, I want to just show you in 1 Timothy chapter 3 something fascinating that ties into this. 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications for elders. First Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And you can already see a lot of parallels to chapter 10 there. But then we come to verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of a devil. Interesting. He's supposed to have a good reputation, even among people that are not in the church. That's really what chapter 10 is all about. So, I think that this is a, with this perspective, I think it gives us a starting point to look at the rest of the panorama. Hopefully this has given you a clearer picture of what is in chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. And hopefully it'll be helpful. If you're curious to study it further, this should give you a starting point to do that. And I would love to hear any feedback on whether this was understandable or what I could do better next time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Proverbs. And Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that you would help us to walk in wisdom, walk in righteousness. Lord, help us to be motivated by things of you. Lord, like we looked at this morning, Lord, let us look to you and put our trust in you, Lord, not in our own strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.